Afternoon, everyone. Our reading this afternoon is Psalm chapter 8. For the director of music, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
You could keep your Bibles open on Psalm 8, as the page turns on mine. I'll lead us in a prayer, and then we'll get into the psalm. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can open it up together, and we ask that as we do so, you would speak to us through it, help us to understand it, and help us to apply it to our lives and be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so Psalm 8. Before we get into the main body of the psalm, we've got this introductory sentence for the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David, which will probably be familiar to you if you've ever read any of the psalms, but it gives us a couple of helpful pointers in how to understand the psalm. So it starts with, for the director of music, tells us that this psalm isn't simply a nice collection of words written down, but it's a song, and a song with a particular musical instruction, which you'll notice there says, according to Gittith. It's not really known what Gittith actually is. It's thought it's either a musical instrument or a type of tune that this song can be sung to. However, it is believed to be something joyful. The other two psalms that reference this, which I didn't write down, it would have been helpful, are joyful psalms. So that helps to give us the context that what we're going to read in Psalm 8 is a joyful psalm. And then finally, a psalm of David, David being the same David who slayed Goliath and went on to be king of God's people, Israel. Now that we've set the scene a little bit for this psalm, I want you to think, when was the last time you saw something that made you exclaim at its awesomeness? So you've seen something that's just made you go, wow. I want you to have a think about that. Perhaps you're watching, I'm a football fan, so I've obviously included a football illustration in here. Perhaps you're watching a game of football and the goalkeeper pulls off the most impossible save. Your response might be, what a save. Or if you're a fan of cakes, which I also am, a marvelous fresh cream and strawberry Victoria sponge. Just the sight of it is enough to make me weak at the knees. I don't know about you. Let alone the taste. Absolutely delicious. Or you might be stood, I don't know if you're planning to go up to the Lees after church to see if you can catch the red arrows, but you might be stood watching the red arrows fly over and you can't help but cheer as they perform another death-defying stunt. Looks like they're going to crash into each other, yet they don't. And where does the praise go for these things? I want you to think about that. Obviously, it goes to the footballer or the baker or the pilot in those situations, and rightly so. They've created or produced something wonderful and amazing. And this is what's going on in our psalm, in Psalm 8. But obviously, it's no footballer receiving the praise, and it's no cake that's being marveled at. It's the Creator God and his creation that David is directing his praise at. And the first thing you'll notice about this psalm is that it starts and finishes in exactly the same way, with David exclaiming, "How majestic God's name is in all the earth." Which, if you are taking notes, is our first point this afternoon, the majestic God. Now, why does it start and end with the same words? Well, it's for the same reason that you might put your favourite picture in a frame or draw a bubble around a note that you've made. You want to highlight what's in the frame, and verses 1 and 9 are framing the rest of this psalm with the majesty of God in all his creation on earth and in the heavens, as the rest of verse 1 goes on to say. We need to take note of this. It's important to get our heads around, and it provides the framing for the rest of the psalm, which will help us understand how God shows his majesty. So it's just a small point, but that's our first one, the majestic God. Our next point of focus is the majesty of God through the smallest. So how does God display his majesty in all the world? Let me ask you how you might display your own majesty. Something great about you. How about some shiny social media post that shows off how awesome you are? Or a sporting achievement, that trophy on the shelf, which shows how much faster or stronger you are than other competitors? Or just something else you like to make sure that people know about you? We pick the best things about ourselves to show off how cool we are. But what does God use in this psalm? He picks the weakest and smallest of humanity to display his majesty, which is in the first part of verse 2. So if you've got your Bibles open, have a look at verse 2. He uses the children. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Through the praise of children and infants. Why does he do that? Well, one commentator I was reading in the week said, "When God uses weak people to do great and mighty things, his glory shines because it is obviously his power and not ours. God makes his name majestic by using weak people to do his great work." And that is just what is going on here in the psalm. Through the mouths of children, God is showing his majesty. We'll look at an example of this in action in a minute. But if you're anything like me, then Bible time at home with the kids can often be a struggle. In the past, we've tried to set time aside in the day to go through a Bible story or a book about the Bible with our kids, but something always seems to get in the way, whether that's consecutive toilet trips, appointments, or you're eating later than planned because the oven didn't heat up in time to the right temperature, and all of a sudden you've missed a couple of days and you feel really discouraged and it's hard to get going again. But why am I saying that? Well, this psalm is a really great encouragement to us with children. It encourages us to keep going, to battle on, because when that understanding sinks in and they're sitting in their bedroom singing back to themselves that Bible song that you've been trying to teach them, or they want to recite their memory verse that they've been learning at bedtime when you're trying to get them to go to sleep, they are displaying God's majestic power in the earth through their little voices. Keep that in mind as we go through. But not only does God display his majesty in this way, he also uses the words of small children to silence his enemies in the second part of verse 2. So it says, "You have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." Now, what's going on there? So I wonder if you've ever read, if you've ever heard even, a song that's often taught to children, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." You might have heard that. It's a simple song. Yeah, it summarizes the truths of the Bible really well. The Bible tells us of the love of Jesus for us and how his love led him to the cross to save us from our sins. And when children sing this song, even Satan in all his strength and power shrinks away. And we can see this verse here in Psalm 8, which was the example I mentioned that we were going to look at, being realized in Matthew. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verses 14 to 16. And that says, "The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' they asked. 'Yes,' replied Jesus. 'Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise?'" I need to make sure I don't lose my pages. Give me a second. So here we've got Jesus in the temple. He's healing the sick. We've also got the chief priests and the scribes, which were the top religious leaders of the time, and also the people that would eventually go on to kill Jesus as well. But who else is there as well? The children. And they're crying out, "Hosanna," which if you've never heard this before, or if you have and you don't know what it means, it is an expression of praise, adoration, and joy. And what you might notice, does Jesus quote when the chief priests complain about this? He quotes a Greek paraphrase of Psalm 8, there at the end of verse 16. It was originally written in Hebrew, but Jesus quotes a Greek paraphrase of it. And it says, "From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise." And just as Psalm 8 promises, God's enemies fell silent. And at the same time, Jesus is revealed to everyone in the temple as the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And that's our second point, God's majesty through the smallest humans making known the majesty of God. Our next point is God's majesty through what he's created. So that's God's majesty through what he's created. Verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." A few weeks ago, we were on a camping holiday. I want you to see if you can picture the scene. It was about 12:30 midnight, and I was fast asleep, and my son nudges me because he needs a wee. So we grab the torch and we make our way through the pitch black field to the toilet block, which was in a much nicer lit part of the campsite. But on our way back, as we enter the field from this nicely lit part of the campsite, our eyes adjust to the darkness. And as they're adjusting, we both look up, and before us there in the pitch black is the most amazing blanket of stars that you've ever seen. And Thomas at the time, he looked up and he just went, "Wow." He probably doesn't remember that, but he looked up at the stars and all he said was, "Wow." And you can almost imagine that in verse 3 is what David is doing. Perhaps not the toilet trip, but certainly sitting out under the stars and saying wow at what he's seeing. But then in verse 4, we have this realization from David of how small we are as humans compared to the vastness of the night sky. So we've got, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place." And then it goes on to say, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" So today, the best guess from astronomers is that the Milky Way galaxy alone, which is the galaxy we're in, has 100 billion stars, of which our star, the Sun, is only one. And when you add that to the estimations that there could be 200 billion galaxies with their own collection of stars, with their own collection of planets, it certainly makes me, as a human here on Earth, feel microscopic. But in much the same way God uses the weakness of children to silence his enemies and make Jesus known in the temple, he also uses that frailty of humanity, the highlight of his creation, to make his majesty known on earth. Compared to the whole universe, a single man or a woman is tiny, a speck on the cosmic canvas. But in verse 5, we have been given the highest honor of earthly beings. The highest honor of any earthly beings. In verse 5, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. On the one hand, yes, we are earthly creatures, mortal, created from the dust of the ground, but we're not mere animals. God has breathed into us life, and we have a unique and exalted position in his created world. The crown of glory and honor that's mentioned here in the psalm that we wear as humanity is that we are image bearers of God, image bearers of the one who's created us. So as humanity walks around the earth, it walks around the earth bearing the image of its creator. We reflect his glory and honor and his majesty. So I want you to think about that next time you look in the mirror and wish you could change something about yourself. You, as you look right now, are a reflection of God's majesty. But that's only half the story regarding this crown that we've been given. You see, the crown also comes with a dominion, with a kind of kingdom, if you like. So God didn't simply make us just to be image bearers and wander the earth. He also gave us a job to do, which you can see in verse 6. And it says, you made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. So once God had finished creating the first man and woman, he gave them a job of ruling over the earth and everything in it. Verses 7 and 8, that job is to rule over all the flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, and all that swim in the paths of the sea. A job, this psalm tells us and helps us to understand, is not finished. A job that applies to us today, and a job, and as we fulfill that job, even, God's majesty shines. And that brings us to the end of our third point, God's majesty in what he's created. The vast universe, human beings bearing the very image of God, and finally, his majesty in us fulfilling that job that we've been given to do on earth. But that's not the end, because you might be sitting there thinking, well, hang on a minute, humanity is clearly not fulfilling that final job that we've been given to do. Originally given to Adam and Eve, mentioned here, one that is still needing to be fulfilled. And you'd be absolutely right. Sure, we as humans rule over some of the flocks and the herds. Sheep and cows maybe might do as we want them to do. We can train them to do what we want to do. But not animals like the bison. You might have heard that they've recently been released into Blean Woods near Canterbury. They've been put there in the hopes of naturally restoring wild habitats. But let's be honest, if they didn't want to play ball, there isn't anything that humans or people could really do to change that. We rule over some of the birds and fish too. We farm salmon to safeguard wild populations while making sure there's enough to eat. But there's no way we'd stop a great white shark from taking a nibble at us by asking it nicely. So from that, you can probably draw that something has gone wrong. And this is a problem that the writer of the book of Hebrews recognized as well. But he also recognized that it pointed forward to Jesus. So I want you to turn in your Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 5 to 9. And that says, "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." And this brings us to our final point, which is looking forward. So this passage in Hebrews draws out of the psalm that we've been looking at the fact that things are not the way they should be in this world. In verse 8, the second part of verse 8, "In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them." The good news is that it also provides a remedy in verse 9. "But we do see Jesus." I'll read the whole verse actually. "We do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." The remedy to the problems that we see in the world today is Jesus. So this passage in Hebrews shows us that the psalm that we've been looking at is pointing forward to Jesus and a time when the world will be made right and everything will be as it should. But there's a piece in the middle that we need to understand in order for this to make sense from how we get to, from what we read in the psalm to understanding this problem that's presented in Hebrews. And that reason is sin. At the time of creation, once God had finished making the world and everything in it, he created Adam and Eve. He placed them in the Garden of Eden and charged them with the job of looking after or ruling over the garden and all its creatures. And then he gave them one rule to follow, which was not to eat from a specific tree. Adam and Eve disobeyed the only rule that they were given by God. And as a result, sin entered into the world. They were separated from God when they were removed from the Garden of Eden. Just as an aside, you can read about this for yourselves in Genesis 1 to 3. But sin is a problem that we all face as well. The Bible says we are all sinners going our own way with our own interests at heart. And sin is the reason things are not the way they should be in the world today. If this is the first time you've heard this, you might be wondering why that's your problem. Going your own way has served you just fine so far, without any problems. But the Bible has a warning. It says that the wages of sin is death. And by death, it means eternal separation from God. Just like Adam and Eve were separated from God when they were removed from the garden, the wages of sin is death, and this death being eternal separation from God. However, as the passage in Hebrews draws out from our psalm, there will be a time when the world will be as God intended it. We can be saved from death, the eternal separation that we deserve because of our sin. So what I want you to take away from Psalm 8 is, yes, God makes his name majestic through the words of small children. Yes, he rules creation through small people. But yes, he saves sinners, me and you, through the weakness of a crucified Saviour in Jesus. So will you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, then you can, along with David, say, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Father God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We thank you for your word, that we can see in it how you have created us, the universe and everything in it. But Lord, we know that things are not the way they should be, and we ask that you'd help us to understand that Jesus is the remedy for this. Please help us to see our need of Jesus, that he can save us, and that one day he will make the world right again. In Jesus' name, amen.